The content that you're about to hear is provided by the media ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. For more information about our church, please visit bbcemory.org.
While they make their way to Children's Church, if you would take your copy of Scripture and turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verse 31, through the end of the chapter, verse 39. Romans 8, 31 through 39. You can follow along on the screen behind me if you choose to do that. And this is a wonderful text. These words are amazingly encouraging to us. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will we be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that as we come to these verses, that you would just lift our souls, Father, to new heights. Lord, that you would cause us to hear with ears that are attentive. And Lord, that we would find rest here, that we would find hope, that we would find strength. And Lord, we would just be renewed in our faith. May we see Jesus. May we know your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think that if you were to ask the average Christian who was suffering and going through difficulties and trials, and there were pains and loss, and there were grief, and there were things that had come into that believer's life unexpectedly, and that believer seemed to be hopeless. One of the things that that believer would say is, does God love me? And probably you have at times in your life asked that question. If God loves me, why is this happening? How can I be assured that God loves me if these things have come against me? This is hard, this is difficult, this is hurtful, and I don't know how to think about these things in the context of God's love. And that's what this text helps us to understand. That these words in this text give us the full assurance of God's love for us. The full assurance of God's grace and mercy. The full assurance that when we leave this life, that we will be ultimately glorified, the full assurance that even in the midst of the suffering and the hurt and the loss and the pain, he does love us. And so these words will be helpful to us. And we need to go all the way back to verse 18 of this chapter just for a moment and get the context and work our way to these verses to get the full benefit of it. So if you would, go with me to verse 18, Romans chapter 8, and look at this. As Paul writes, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, he just got through in verses 1 through 17 talking about the fact that believers have the Holy Spirit and believers are adopted as children of God. And then he said in verse 17, now that includes suffering. And then he says that, so we just read, but I consider that these sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then he talks about following verse 18, the fact that the whole of creation groans, the whole of creation groans against the effects of sin. And not only that, but believer groans against the effects of sin and indwelling sin and the constant, wherever we turn, even as believers, we find ourselves right in the midst of doing the thing that we don't want to do, the very thing that we hate, we find ourselves doing. And so we groan, the creation groans, the Holy Spirit, though, groans for us and intercedes for us, and we have the assurance of that, the strength of the Holy Spirit interceding for us. But we still have those questions, don't we? We still wonder, God, where are you? What? Why would you do this to me? Why would you cause this suffering? Paul said that we're going to have these sufferings, these trials, these troubles, these temptations, discouragement. And particularly, he's talking about suffering in the light of persecution and coming against just because you stand for Christ. But also, it doesn't exclude the fact that there's sufferings and trials and difficulties of life. And you all know what those kinds of experiences are. You've experienced them. And some of you are in the midst of trials and troubles now. There's the uncertainty of what's going to be in the future. There's the loss that you've had. There's the doctor's diagnosis. There's the waiting for the diagnosis to come. There's all of those different things that you're looking at and you're experiencing and you're feeling and you're thinking, how can I be assured that God loves me? Well, these verses, as I said, will help us look at it. Beginning in verse 31, there's questions here that Paul asked. They're rhetorical questions, but they're helpful to think about. Paul's not expecting an answer. You're going to have to pardon me just a second. Paul's not expecting an answer to these questions, but look at it. In verse 31, there's two of these questions. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Look at the end of verse 32. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Look at verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Verse 34. Who is to condemn? Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And so these questions he's asking in a rhetorical sense because he's trying to emphasize what the message of God's assuring love and grace is for even a believer who would find themselves in suffering or even in sin. Because sometimes we can sin, can't we? We can find ourselves in the midst of a pattern of sin, sometimes in a season where we are struggling mightily against the flesh and we seem to be defeated more than we find victory. And we can wonder then, how come, God, you've left me? Why don't you love me? And so these questions help us to come to a conclusion and come to an answer. So verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? What things? Well, what he's just said in verses 28, 29, and 30. And we did these last Sunday morning, but look at this again. For we know, we have full confidence, we have full assurance that for those who love God, that's the qualifier, all things work together. That is, all things that God purposes, all things that God intends. What are they? Particularly verse 29, that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. Not that you would be comfortable and convenient, not that everything would be fixed for you, not that you are released from the pressure and the even temptation of struggle and trial and loss and grief and hurt. Now, that may be the case. That may be ultimately what he does. But the purpose that God has, the good that he's going to work, is the spiritual good that is going to take place in your life, trusting God more, forsaking of sin, a newfound obedience, a new desire to love God, a new witness. That's the good besides the fact that he is working his purposes to conform the believer to the image of his Son. And verse 30, this is the pattern. This is what he's doing. This is some of the good that we can expect. Those he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he will glorify. So what should we say to these things? Paul says in verse 31. He said, these things are good things. If God is for us, if God is working, and God is purposely, intentionally doing the things in our life that would cause us to be justified and glorified and predestined and called, and he's conforming me to the image of his son. If God is for us, and it's not a question of if as, well, maybe he is, maybe he isn't. It's not a question of doubt. It's better translated, since God is for us. It's absolutely assured that God is for us. Who can be against us? If God is working his purposes in us, and it's not necessarily our comfort and our convenience, and it's not necessarily our happiness, but he's working his purposes, conforming us to this, to the image of his son, and he's not against us. He intends for us good and to ultimately be glorified. And how is this proved? Well, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. He didn't spare. He did not spare any expense. There was no lack in what God did to accomplish the purposes that he's working in our life. The purpose of conforming us to his son, the purpose of predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. Nothing is going to change that. Nothing is going to thwart it. Nobody can come against God and make a new plan. If he is for us, who can be against us? Since he is for us, who can be against us? None can stand against God's purposes. That can never be changed in any way, form, or fashion. He's going to do it, and he's going to do it for his own glory, and he's going to do it for our good. Now look, verse 32, he did not spare his own son. He gave him up for us all. Now, he did not do that because we deserved it. He did not do that because somehow we were able to merit some kind of goodness that he would do that. That's clear, isn't it? You understand that from all of Scripture, that God has done what he has done by giving up his own son to us all. That is, to all who love God. That is, to all who are predestined, to all those who are called, to all those who are justified, and to all those who will be glorified. That's the all there. Now, look, he did not spare, he did not in any way limit what he would do. He gave the best. He gave his own son. He didn't spare him. It draws you back to a picture in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham is offering Isaac on the altar and God stops him in the middle of bringing the knife down into Isaac's chest. And he, that is Isaac, is spared. He's spared. God saved him. God commanded that Abraham not do that. It was a test. But in this case, God did not spare. He didn't save his son. He didn't rescue him. He let him go, and Jesus willingly went all the way to death so that we might know that he loves us. Even in the suffering, even in the grief, even in the loss. If this is true, Paul says in verse 32, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If it is true that he's given his own son, he didn't spare anything. He gave his son. Then how can we think that he would not give us all things? That is, all things for life and godliness. All things to fulfill the purpose of being called. All things to fulfill the purpose of being justified. All things to fulfill the purposes of sanctification in our life. He's going to do that. He's not going to withhold anything from us. If he didn't spare his own son, he's going to give us everything that we need for life and godliness. He's going to give us hope. He's going to give us joy. He's going to give us security. He's going to give us rest. He's going to give us purpose. And we don't have to go through the trials and the loss and the defeats and the disappointments as the world does. That is, without any kind of hope. But we can go through those things in rest because God does love me. And he has got a purpose that he's accomplishing in my life. This is not just something frivolous or careless thrown upon me. This is something that God intends for me, to conform me to the image of his son. And ultimately, I'll be glorified. And this light momentary affliction is earning for me an eternal weight of glory. He's not going to withhold anything from us in terms of our spiritual growth in life. Now, he may withhold some want that you have, right? But he's not going to withhold anything that has a purpose to grow you and conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Look at this, verse 33. Who shall bring any against God's elect? I mean, who can charge any kind of carelessness or frivolous circumstances to my life? Who can charge that something that I've done has brought about this suffering? Now, sometimes that's true. The consequences of our sin do come to us. But what I'm thinking that Paul is talking about here is like Job's friends. And they gathered around Job and said, Job, well, you sure have sinned against God. I mean, why else would God do this? Why else would all your children be killed and all your flocks and herds be taken away from you? Job, you need to repent. What is it that you've done against God that you need to confess? See, sometimes people will bring charges against us. Well, man, what did you do? How could you have sinned so greatly that he would do this to you? You wouldn't be suffering if you knew if God wasn't doing something to discipline you in these circumstances. Surely you've done something. Surely. Now, don't get me wrong. You do face the circumstances, right? But this is like, who then can bring any charge against God's elect? Who can say, hey, dude, what's God doing to you? What'd you do? Because we feel that way, don't we? We feel that way a lot. A lot of times when we are going through suffering and trials and loss and heartache, we're like, man, I don't know what I did, but I got to get this right. And we'll cry and we'll plead and we'll get on our knees and we'll call our friends and all those kinds of things that we do, right? And we try to figure out, what did I do wrong? Because, see, we have in our mind somehow that the Christian life is this smooth pilgrimage with no troubles, no potholes, no flat tires along the way. And we get to the end of our destination and like, wow, this was good. That's not, you know this by experience, don't you? You know this. This is what happens to us. That is suffering, trials, hurt. And yet, this charge that comes against us, who can say even to God, God, what are you doing? What gives you the right to do that? Why would you want to do that? You don't know them very well, do you, God? I mean, can you imagine that we would say things like that? But if we don't ever say it, we sometimes think it, don't we? We think, God, what? Do you know so-and-so? Do you know Ron? Oh, why would you give Ron this hip trouble? Why would you give Ron all this cancer? Why would you have to give Ron all these troubles? Do you know who Ron is? I mean, sometimes we talk like that, don't we? Who can bring a charge against God's elect or God himself? Look at the rest of this. It is God justifies. That is, God is not only just, but he's the justifier of those who are called, those who are justified, those who are glorified. God is the one. No one can stand against God. Nothing, no circumstance. Nothing can say to God, what are you doing? Nothing against God's elect, because God is purposely doing the things that he has called and justified and glorified in the life of his believers to conform them to the image of his son. That's what he's doing. Then verse 34, who is to condemn? Who is to condemn? Who is to say, wow, again, your sin has brought this upon you? Nobody. There's not a circumstance. There's not a what. There's not a if. There's not a possibility. Even in the midst of your hurt and loss and suffering, who is to condemn? And then he says this, Christ Jesus is the one who died. Now look, the thing that I want you to see in verses 31, 32, and 33 is this, that God's disposition toward us gives us assurance that he loves us even in our trials. God's posture toward us. What is God's posture toward us? He's not against us. He's not spared anything to conform us to the image of his son. He's working on our behalf. That's God's posture toward us. And then think about what that can be solidified by. The foundation of that is what we're reading in verses 34 through the end of the chapter, verse 39. Jesus Christ. Look, Jesus Christ is the one, Christ Jesus is the one, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So the fact that God would love us, even the suffering, that God would work his purposes in us, even in suffering, is based on the fact that Jesus lived a perfect, obedient life. He was actively obedient to the law of God. He did not break any of the laws of God. And he was passively obedient to the command of God and to God's purposes to go and redeem a people. Even in his innocence, he would suffer and die. Jesus, in his active and passive obedience, accomplished for us a redemption that was necessary for us to have a right relationship with him to vindicate what Jesus had done. God raised him from the dead. And then he went from the grave all the way to the right hand of the Father. And he's there now. And he's at the right hand of the Father. And what does it say he's doing for us? He's interceding for us. That doesn't mean necessarily that he's praying for us. The Holy Spirit prays for us. It means that Jesus, in his flesh, he is identified with us. And forever, he will be a man. He is going in the presence of the Father as a man. And he is proclaiming, if you will, he's saying, if you will, I have in my active and passive obedience brought about the salvation, the redemption of the one that you've predestined, the one that you've called, the one that you've justified, the one that you're glorifying, and the one that is being conformed to the image that you want of me. That's what it means, that Jesus in his flesh is going into the presence of the Father. And sure, there's a lot of accusation. There's a lot of condemnation. There's a lot of suspicion that's cast by the evil one toward us. No doubt. No doubt the liar is always lying, trying to bring us down, trying to accuse us before God. But the idea is that Jesus in his flesh has gone in before the Father. And read Hebrews 4. Hebrews 7, and Jesus being our great high priest, standing before the Father, sitting there before the Father, if you will, at the right hand of God, the place of prominence, the place of preeminence, the place of purpose, and he is there on our behalf, having accomplished for us the redemption that we needed. Listen, this is why you can take heart in the midst of your suffering. In the midst of your hurt and your loss, and when everything comes against you, when you get the cancer diagnosis, when it's all caving in around you, you can say, Jesus Christ is interceding for me in the heavens. He's gone into the heavens to intercede for me. Man, what other word do we need? What encouragement? Listen, if that doesn't bring rest to your soul, I'm not sure what it could be. I'm not sure. This text ought to cause us to leave this morning. We'll go through those doors, make our way down the fellowship hall, walking on cloud nine, because we've got one who has obeyed, been vindicated, and is at the right hand of the Father. And look at the rest of this. Paul says, not only is Jesus interceding, but he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I mean, who? Who is it that can come and say, your sins have caused you to be separated once you have come to the place where you are being called and justified and you're growing in sanctification and the glorification that is working in your life? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then there's this, not a complete list, not an exhaustive list, but a sample list. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, should any of these things separate us from the love of God? One thing, should any of them separate us from the love of God? As it is written, and he quotes Psalm 44, verse 22, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. It seems as if we are just being led to the slaughter because of all the trials, the troubles, the heaviness of the loss, the grief, the hurt, the discouragement. It seems as we're being regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But the purpose of God is being accomplished. He's working good, and he is justifying and sanctifying those who will be glorified, will ultimately be glorified. And it seems like the tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword are working against us, and we're just going to be overwhelmed by these things, and we're like sheep to the slaughter. And there's no hope. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not an exhaustive list, but it's a list nonetheless. We are more than conquerors. That is, we are super conquerors. We're mega conquerors. And it's not because I have strength in and of myself or energy in my flesh. It's not because I have abilities or talents. It's because we have a conqueror who intercedes for us in the heavens. We have one who's gone out to face the giant, if you will, in the valley of Elah. And we've all stood back. And we're afraid, and we're not going to go out and fight the giant. And we have a conqueror who says, let no man's heart fail him. I'll go and fight the giant. And we have a conqueror who has gone and gone to the very depths of suffering and innocently being put to death as our conqueror, our victor, if you will. The one who would stand in our place. Let no man heart fail him. We've got a conqueror. And he's so great, he's at the right hand of the Father. And nothing can remove him from that place. Nothing can change what he's accomplished. Nothing will ever, ever, ever remove him. He'll always be a conqueror. And because we are in union with him, you know what that makes us? More than conquerors. More than conquerors. And yes, it's hurtful and it's painful, and sometimes the suffering doesn't end. Sometimes it brings death. When the child won't come home, when there's the stillbirth, and there's the loss of a child, or there's the loss of a mother, there's the divorce, there's the financial reversal, and those things hurt. And this is not in any way negating the pain. This is not in any way negating the despair and the loss and the emotions, but it is saying that's not who you are. You are more than a conqueror, not based on what you've done. See, if this was all based on what you and I've done, oh, mercy, this would be no hope at all. This is not based on my obedience. I know that sounds crazy, but how can I add to the obedience of Jesus? Right? How can I add more than to the righteousness that he's earned for me? And God graciously would impute that righteousness to me. Now, we need to be obedient. Don't get me wrong. We need to obey. We need to submit to the law of God. We need to follow all that God has said. But if I just base my life just on if I do the right thing, say the right thing all the time, that's when God loves me, man, that will exhaust you. That will wear you out. Won't it? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. But if we know that God loves me even in the midst of a disobedience, God loves me even in the midst of suffering and pain and tears, I can be more than a conqueror. Well, let's finish it up. Notice what Paul says. For I am sure, I have this confident assurance, I have this settled conclusion. There is no doubt, there's no maybe, there's no possibility. I am absolutely sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, nor things present, nor things of the past. He says, nor things present, nor things to come. Things present now and things in the future. But the past is already taken care of. Our conqueror is taking care of that. So nothing of the past then can come against us, separate us from the love of God. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It starts with, in verse 1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and it ends with, there's no separation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Man, oh man, how can we get any better than this, right? How can we get more encouraged than these words that the apostle has penned? And God, in his mercy and his graciousness and his goodness toward us, has said, listen, I'm going to keep those words. I'm going to inspire those words, and I'm going to superintend those words. And those words are going to come to the congregation of Believers Baptist Church on October the 23rd, 2022. God is working, isn't he? God is working. Well, listen, if you don't know this conqueror, I invite you to know him today. I invite you to repent and come to faith in Christ Jesus. Come talk with me immediately after the service. There'll be plenty of chili. There'll be plenty of Fritos, I promise. But come talk to me, please. Get to know this conqueror. Because if you don't know him, this is not for you. You're not more than a conqueror. You'll not be glorified. Or you're going to live forever. But you won't live with God, you will be separated. So repent, believe, come to Christ today. Let's pray together.